the sorrows of death encompass me, the floods of ungodly men make me afraid. In my distress I called upon the Lord, unto my God I cried. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, the one whom I trust. I will call upon the Lord. The cords of hell surrounded me, confronting me. The snares of death, but my cry came before my God. My voice he heard from his throne. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, the one whom I trust. I will call upon the Lord. God sent from above, he lifted me. He drew me out of a mighty flood. He delivered me from them who hated me. In me delighted my God. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, the one whom I trust. I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord.
And how do we know that God will deliver?
Because he is the deliverer. That's who he is. It's his name. He is the deliverer, and he promises to do it, and he will. For those that will call upon the Lord, he will deliver. And he did back then, Psalm 18, and he's going to deliver us as we call upon the Lord. Again, the song has much to do with the message that I have for you this morning. And so I would ask you to take your Bibles and go to John chapter 20, if you would. John chapter 20. John is giving his perspective on the gospel story, Jesus' story. He's, of course, just has one perspective of four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John is giving his, and He gives us in chapter 20 the results of the resurrection. And of course, we have Mary Magdalene going, and tremendous passage. I enjoy reading Mary Magdalene's responses and Jesus and his dealing with her. And she comes and she's in tears and she's asking where they have taken away her Lord. And Jesus responds, you know, to her, Mary. And in that voice that she had heard so many times, in the very words probably that she had heard so many times, come to her. And her response was amazing, Master, Rabboni. I mean, she all of a sudden was in the presence of the Lord. And I wonder, I don't know, and I don't want to make too big of a deal of it, but the risen Savior who had been to the cross now, it was the same Jesus. But the major event had taken place now. Jesus had paid the penalty for the sins of the world, Mary's included. I really don't know that Mary understood all of that yet. But there she is with the Savior. And it wasn't looking ahead at something now. This was looking at something done. And she says, Master. Very interesting. So in John chapter 20, we read of this circumstance and situation there. And we get to verse 18. And we have Mary Magdalene, as she had just had seen Jesus. Mary Magdalene, verse 18, came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, before we look at the rest of this passage, that's not even really what we're going to look at. At large, what was the response of the disciples after Jesus had been risen from the grave? The fact of the matter is even though they had been given and told some different parts of the story, even though they had been given the truth, they did not believe with all their hearts everything that had taken place yet. You understand that? Do you understand? A lot of times we don't even think through that. We think that, of course, Jesus rose from the dead and the disciples rallied around him and they had a big party and he was risen. That's not the response that we read in all of the Gospels. In fact, the first time that they heard this news, the Bible says in different Gospels that they were troubled, that they didn't understand it. In some cases, they didn't believe or they believed not. They were struggling inside this belief that Jesus had truly risen. They were struggling believing him and the stories and the truth that they had received from Jesus. Question, had they received this truth from Jesus that he would die and rise again and that he would go to be with the Father? What's the answer? They had. They had heard the truth. They had heard it, but they didn't have the good perspective. They hadn't experienced it yet. They struggled with this truth. And at different times, these disciples came to believe this truth. But they were learning these things and they were growing in their belief with it. Kind of sounds like me. Folks, I want to tell you, sometimes I believe and yet help thou mine unbelief. Do you ever feel like that? I believe, and I'm really having a hard time right now believing. Kind of reminds me of Thomas. But folks, can I tell you, by the way, what's the nickname that we have given Thomas that everybody knows? What's his name? Doubting Thomas. But I submit to you that Thomas wasn't alone. I think he's just the most prolific here because of some things that he chose not to believe, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. Doubting Thomas is who we're about to look at, Thomas. But I will tell you that many times I remind myself of Thomas. Yeah. Sometimes I feel like Thomas. Let's look at this story. Let's look down in verses 19, and we're going to go and let's make our way through the end of the chapter, just so you have a full just understanding of what transpires here between Thomas and Jesus and the disciples. All right, verse 19. So Mary Magdalene just received the truth, goes and tells the disciples. And then the first day at evening, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said, so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, yet believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Father, I need your help, and I'm asking the help of the Holy Spirit to come upon this truth, this word. God, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to bear witness of the truth in the hearts and lives of the folks that are sitting here this morning. God, would you do a work that I cannot do, but you can. God, would you connect the truth with these folks? Would you connect it with their hearts? Would you make a difference in their hearts this morning? God, and I pray that they would leave here this morning changed individuals, kind of like Thomas was that day. For it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a hard time believing something that somebody told you? I think all of us have. There are different people at times that tell us things and we just believe it. There are other times that certain people say things and we have a hard time. Oh, I don't know about that story. Boy, that one's a little bit fishy. That one's a little bit stretched right there. I don't know about that story that person just told. I don't know. A lot of times we are skeptical because of the story told. Sometimes we're skeptical because of the person that told the story. And I think you would understand that. I don't know. I don't know if I can believe that guy. I've heard a few fish tales from that individual before. I've heard a few things stretched, or it might just be a fact. I know that that person does not tell the truth. And so I'm skeptical of that story. Thomas. Let me give you some facts as you scroll through this story. And I'm going to invite you to look through as I go through. Thomas, we know, was not present. Mary Magdalene goes and tells the disciples. She tells them about Jesus. And Jesus, of course, comes to the disciples and he makes himself known. But Thomas was not there. Did you catch that? Thomas wasn't there. Why was not Thomas there? We don't know. Now, here in just a moment, after we get some facts from this passage, I want to go back to Thomas and look at some facts about who Thomas was. So I'll say more about Thomas, but whatever the reason, Thomas wasn't present with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them. So he didn't see firsthand. He's away for different reasons, which again, we don't know, but he's not there. Jesus shows himself to the disciples and of his own accord shows his hands, shows his side, shows him. They see Jesus. And it says in this perspective that they believed. Again, I'm telling you, when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's other places when we see that when they first heard, they didn't believe yet. I don't know if this is when they believed. I don't know if there was something else, but they came to belief, and I believe that this was probably even a help to them as Jesus showed himself and showed the marks on his hands and his feet and his side and all that he had gone through. Would you think that it would be very clear to look upon Jesus and see that he had gone through a very tough time? What do you think? I would suggest to you that if Jesus, and not if, as he went through all that the Gospels tell us through the passion of Jesus, I would suggest that it would be very clear what Jesus went through. Now, I don't know. He had a resurrected body. I don't know exactly what. We do know one thing. The resurrection didn't totally take away all of the physical markings, did it? He could show these people his hands. Thomas could thrust his hand into his side. So one thing we understand, that the resurrection didn't just make Jesus this perfect body, so to speak, you know, that didn't have the mar of the side and the hands, because they could still see them. Interesting thought. Thomas wasn't there. Did you take note Thomas's words as we look through this? I mean, when Thomas was said these things, when the disciples mentioned to him, you know, Thomas's answer was very clear. He says that what are the four words at the end of verse 25? I will not believe. That second word there, will. Very clearly, he chose not to. I will not. I will not believe that as truth. That's amazing. He made a choice. He didn't say, guys, I'm having a hard time with that story. And I cannot tell you everything that Thomas was going through. I honestly, and I'm kind of coming ahead of myself here, because we're going to come back to Thomas. I really think that he was really struggling with what happened to Jesus. But he wouldn't believe, and he chose not to believe unless he saw him touched. So he made a condition there. I will not unless. So it wasn't totally ruled out that he wouldn't believe, but he wouldn't believe without sight. He wouldn't believe without touch. He would not go that direction. When Thomas did believe, it was based upon what? It was based upon a sight. Maybe touching. I mean, what did Jesus say? thrust your hand into my side. So it seems as though maybe he touched. I don't know. The passage does not tell us if Thomas touched him. We do know that he saw him. Okay? We kind of like to fill in the story there and assume that he touched him. We don't know, though. It just says that he saw him. Jesus invited him to touch him. And after he saw him and he was invited to touch, then Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." So I don't know if Thomas needed that touch or not. But for all sake of just the story, he needed sight and touch. He needed the physical senses to believe. And after he physically saw and possibly touched, he believed, didn't he? He believed. As a fourth fact here, I find it interesting, and I will say more to this also, I find it interesting that Jesus, listen to this, Jesus gives Thomas unnecessary evidence to help him out. You ever thought through that? Did Jesus have to give himself to Thomas to prove to Thomas? He didn't have to, but he did. Praise the Lord for that unnecessary help. Another fact that we see is Jesus blesses those who believe without seeing. God has blessed thoughts for a person who doesn't need to see. And the last and final fact that I want to give to you from this passage, we see that God's word is written for us to believe. Believe. Are you thankful that God has also helped us out with His Word so that we can also believe? Huh. Can you imagine what life would be like without this book? But folks, we have God's written Word that we might believe. And sort of like Thomas in the beginning, we don't see Jesus. We were not there. Let me give you some facts about Thomas. Do we know a lot about Thomas from the Scriptures? What do you think? Do we know a lot? We don't know a lot. In fact, we know very little. Here in this passage, we know that he was also called what? Didymus. Anybody know what that means? This is the twin. He was the twin. Was he twins with Matthew? I don't know. Was there a sister? Possibly. Was that just the nickname because of something that he did when he was young? I don't know, but he's the twin. Probably had a twin, but he's the twin. So Thomas, the twin. We don't know a lot about him. We don't know a lot about the things that he does and says. What would be our conclusions in studying Thomas? Now, a while back, Rick did a Sunday school class on some of the 12. And I don't know if some of you that attended there would remember. And I don't even know what he went through because I wasn't in that class. But there are only a few times that we find Thomas speaking. Let's go back to a couple of these. One of them is right here in John chapter 20, in verse 25, saying, "Accept." But let's go back earlier in the book of John. John is the one that records Thomas's sayings. Let's go back to John 11. Keep your finger here in John 20, because we'll be coming back. But go back to chapter 11. We have the story of Lazarus and Jesus raising Lazarus. You remember Jesus told these disciples that that Lazarus sleepeth. You remember that? And what was the thought of the disciples? That he was sleeping. The disciples had very human thoughts. They didn't understand Jesus' words all the time. But he's sleeping. And Jesus recognizes this. And then he says a little bit later, that was verse 11. And then in verse 14, he says what? He puts it in a little bit more on their level. And he says, Lazarus is dead. Let me help you out, disciples. He's not sleeping like you think. He's dead. Oh. He says in verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, Jesus is oftentimes, I don't think he's messing with the disciples, but oftentimes Jesus is talking, and he's talking in terms of the present, but he's talking in terms of the future. And only once in a while do the disciples pick up on the future. And here Jesus is referring to to Lazarus. But he's also referring to things in the future of what Jesus himself would do, and he would die. It's interesting, Thomas picks up a little bit on this. Did you notice what in verse 16 what Thomas said? And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples. What was Thomas's response? All right, take a break here just for a moment before we look at this response. Thomas is an individual that every time we meet Thomas, there's a hint and a little bit of a negative kind of a person. Thomas is a little bit more of the skeptical. Thomas has, if there was any one of the disciples that was a pessimist, it was Thomas. All three times that we read of Thomas's response before John, or up to John chapter 20 and verse 25, Thomas has a little bit of a response that's not so upbeat. You know what? What would Peter might have said here when Jesus, you know, if Jesus would have plainly, let's just imagine a little bit, if Jesus would have plainly been talking about his death, what would Peter have risen up to say? Ah, come on, Lord, you're not going to die because we're going to be right there with you. We're going to defend you to the core. We're going to pull out our swords and dare anybody come close to us because we're going to take care of you. That's what Peter would have said, wouldn't he? Peter would have been right there. He was ready to meet the battle. He would have been there to defend his Lord. He would have been there very optimistic. He was the kind of guy that said, absolutely, he was the optimist. He would say, we're going to get through with this. We're not going to find, no way, Jesus, that could never happen to you. In fact, that reminds me of a lot of words that Peter did say. Peter said stuff like that. That was Peter. He was the ever-living optimist, and we have Thomas, who's the opposite. You say, how do you get pessimism out of this? You know what? Jesus makes a comment about death, and he just assumes, he's like, you know what? It's going to happen now. You say, well, maybe he was just believing. That was Thomas's mentality. His mentality was like, yep. Now, the neat thing with this pessimism of like, of course, yep, it's going to happen. You're going to die. The neat thing here is he says, and we're going to go with you. Another part of Thomas that is important is that he was a loyal man, though. He was loyal to his master. He said, he didn't like Peter step up and said, God, no way, or Lord, no way, this is not going to happen to you. We're going to defend you. He just kind of takes it as fact and says, yeah, it's going to happen, but we're going to go with you. He's a pessimist, but he's a loyal pessimist, if you can put that into one. Here we have Thomas. I don't know what kind of an individual you are. Maybe you're a Peter. And I'm sure that there are some Peters that are out here today, but I'm guessing there are some Thomases that are out there. I don't know that I'm proud of it, but I don't know that I would be considered a Thomas, but I have times of, can I say, Thomasness in me. A little bit pessimistic, like, I don't know about that. Do you remember what Thomas's response during that, you remember that section of John 13 through 17 that we went through years ago, when Jesus, in I think it's chapter 14, John chapter 14, go to John 14 and look at verse 5. I'm not saying that Thomas was so pessimistic that we read him. It's subtle. But he doesn't have that positive Peter saying. He's got the question in him. You remember when Jesus came to his disciples and said that he would leave and he would go and prepare a place and you're gonna struggle because there's gonna be opposition, and he's gonna go through all of this in chapter 14. And verse 5, here's another statement of Thomas, and this is just Thomas. Again, we don't want to be so critical of Thomas, but he says in verse, Jesus says in verse 4, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? There's Thomas again. He just said that you're going to know the way, and Thomas says, we don't know the way. And how are we going to know the way? Lord, I don't know about that you just said. There's Thomas. Thomas is a little bit skeptical. Thomas is a little bit of a pessimist. Question, did God make Thomas in a very special way? He did. God makes people in a very special way. Now, everybody listen to this. I'm not defending Thomas's unbelief. I'm not defending Thomas's pessimism. We're not defending his being prone to looking at things on a not so positive way. We're not praising that. But I want to tell you folks, one thing that I find unique out of this story is that even though Thomas was the man that he was, God made him for a unique purpose in his life. God molded and fashioned Thomas different than Peter. Did you ever notice that in a church? That there are different body parts? In this case, some of us would look at Peter and say, boy, Peter's better than Thomas because he's optimistic. And we would look at this comparison, we would say, Thomas, he's a pessimist. Not so good. But were there times when Peter wasn't so good? What do you think? Yeah. Were there times that Thomas said some good things? What do you think? I would submit to you that one of the strongest responses in all of the passages of Scripture were Thomas's response once he did see Jesus, that is used to this very day to combat the errorist thinking that Jesus is not God. When Thomas saw Jesus, he says, my Lord and my God. Try as they may, but you cannot take that passage out of Scripture. They've tried, and they do, but they never will. They cannot. I want to tell you, folks, God makes everybody different, and He fashions everybody in a unique way. Now, in everybody's way that God fashions, He gives strengths. I don't know if I want to come out and say that He gives us weaknesses. A lot of times we look at weaknesses as faults. But we're sinners, aren't we? Do we all have faults? Do we all have weaknesses? I'm not here to tell you that God, like, you know, if I have a fault of doubting and fear, we know one thing, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Does everybody understand that? But yet God has created and fashioned certain people, and they have a tendency to fear. I would submit to you that that fear comes from some of the strengths that God did create him with. Do you understand this fact? That as God creates people with certain strengths, there's always another side of that strength that sometimes tends to be our weakness. Are you familiar with that thought? To every one of the disciples that was given here, every one of the 12 disciples, they had strengths, and with those strengths, they had weaknesses. Yes, Peter was strong to verbally defend, and yet Peter was also one that spoke against Jesus to his face. The very thing that God created him to be a strength was his weakness. Yet in his strength and his weakness, did God love Peter? Question. In Thomas's strength and in his weakness, did God love Thomas? He did. And did God use Thomas? God would use Thomas in a very special way. Tradition tells us, God does not give us in his word exactly what happens to Thomas. So I cannot give you God's word. But as we study Thomas, and we can only take it as far as traditions tells us, and other writings which are not inspired. Everybody understand that? We have the inspired Word of God, which is the Bible. Without that, it's simple history that we've got to... You know, when I read history books going through, you know, my undergraduate years and into, you know, and all, even in, you know, junior high and high school, you have to take it by faith, right? Because none of us were there. Okay? So I'm only telling you this, and we've got to take it by faith, but history would tell us and tradition would tell us that Thomas would become a man of God that would go to the uttermost, and he would be that missionary and tell people about Jesus, and people would be saved, and God would use Thomas in a great way. And I believe, and Thomas was probably martyred, possibly with a sword or a spear, through him. Now, again, those are just facts that we've got to trust because we weren't there. Did God use Thomas in his life? He did. God used this man to do some amazing things. We know very little about Thomas, but Thomas is a little bit of a negative kind of a person. He's a little bit of a pessimist. He's a little bit skeptical when God says, I'm going to do this, and he says, well, how do you do that? I don't know about this. And then when Jesus, and then when the disciples tell Thomas that Jesus is risen, he lives up to who he is and says, I don't know about that. I need more proof. There's Thomas. All right, I've given you the truth of the passage. I've given you some facts about Thomas. Now I want to look at a couple things that we can take from this in our lives. I want us first to tie in this last thought that I said. You know, it's special that Jesus knows us and yet is still patient and compassionate with us. I want you to look down at John chapter 20 again and notice Jesus. How does Jesus show his care and compassion? I mean, Thomas, I don't know about you, but that seems like rejection right there. I'm not going to believe. I will not believe unless he demonstrates it to me. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sit well with me if I were to tell somebody like that. If I were to go home and tell Ezekiel something about, you know, something, and Ezekiel looks at me and he says, I will not believe you unless you prove it to me. If that was you, would you struggle with that a little bit? What do you think? Someone close, we're going to struggle with that. I mean, if I go home and tell my son that, I'm trusting that he's going to take my word for it because I'm his father. Here we have Jesus as master, and he tells him certain things, or the disciples. If I can say, the disciples were Jesus' mouth here, but the disciples say, you know, we've done that. And he said, I will not believe. There's a rejection here, and that's going to be hurtful, I'm sure. Yet in this hurt, Jesus knows that he's rejected him. Because what happens when Thomas is in the room? Jesus shows up and he says, "Peace be unto you." And what's the next recorded thing that he says? Next recorded thing. He looks at Thomas and what does he say? All right. So did Jesus have it on his mind what Thomas had said? He knew. He knew that Thomas had yet, as of right now, rejected his resurrection. He rejected him. And so he shows up and he gives something to Thomas that is amazing, because he knows his frame. He knows his weakness. He knows that Thomas is loyal. He knows that Thomas, and by the way, Thomas was some sort of a, he must have been a leader, because when Thomas, back in chapter 11 or whatever it was that I took you to, when Thomas stood up and says, "You know what, we're going to die with him too," the other disciples seemed to agree and follow. So he was a man that was used. But here, Thomas is weak, he's not faithful, he's not believing, and Jesus shows up, and in his compassion, in his love, and in his understanding for this faithless man, that he could have showed up and said, "Thomas, you rotten, miserable guy, I've been with you for these last 2.5, 3 years, I have told you all these things, I have given you all of this, and you have not believed me, and now I will not believe you, and you're rejected, go out with Judas and do the same thing." He could have done that, but that is not our Lord. I say he could have done that. Jesus couldn't have done that in who he is. I'm just saying by illustration, he could have done that. As a human, we could do that sort of thing. But Jesus did not do it. He showed up and he went ahead and he pulled his hands out and he said, "Thomas, you need some more proof. I'll give it to you." "Thomas, put your hand in my side." I'm amazed at Jesus' love and compassion for those who he knows. He knows their strengths, but he also knows their weaknesses. Brothers and sisters that are out here this morning, I want to tell you something. God knows your strengths. So we praise the Lord that God has given us things that we can be used at Faith Bible Church to do, and we can minister. And God's called us with different things, and he's given us tools to minister and edify one another right here at Faith Bible Church. But I want to tell you something. God also knows our weaknesses. And in our weaknesses, he loves us and he has compassion on us. It's tremendous. He knows us. He knows that weakness. He knows, as Psalm chapter 103 and verse 14, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." We're reminded in Hebrews chapter 4. Go back to Hebrews just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 is a verse that you're familiar with. He says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He understands. And he understood who Thomas was. And he understood that Thomas needed something more. Now, did that make Thomas's unbelief okay? What do you think, folks? Did that make Thomas's unbelief okay? No. But Jesus already knows we're sinners, and he still loves us, and he still cares. And in our weakness, he comes to us, and he shows us his hands, and he shows us his eyes. Folks, I don't know about you, but this is tremendous for me. I'm so grateful that in my weakness, he knows my unbelief. The times when he says, "Sean, won't you sit up and understand? I've showed this to you. I've done this for you. I have given you my word. I have done all this. Why do you continue to struggle and be faithless? Why do you continue to be weak? Why do you continue to need this and need that? Why?" But he knows. Jesus knows my weakness, and in his goodness, he continues to lead us and guide us in the way. He continues to take us down the path. He continues to be right there and say, listen, I'll show you the way. I'll tell you something, folks. Jesus is amazing here. He knows us, and he's there. And I want you to see something else. God gives us truth so that we may believe. Now, that sounds very similar, but he gives us truth. What had already been given to Thomas? Well, let me give you a list of things. Already the stated truth. You know, Jesus had taught him. He had trained him along the way. He had given things. He had told them earlier in John and probably in other Gospels, he had told them that I'm going to go. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to die, and you're going to be left. He told them, but I will come again. Did Thomas already have heard already of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? He did. Now, again, it might not have been as clear as what we have. By the way, can I take a side note and say that you think that it might have been more realistic if you could have been alive when Jesus wasn't, you would have had an easier time believing, but I submit to you that I think we have greater. In fact, I believe Jesus even says that he has given to us something greater and better. Not that God's word is better than Jesus, but this is the word as he was the word. We have Jesus right here. We have the truth that we can go back. You know, Thomas here, he's alive and he can only go back to what was said, you know, by the prophets, and he, you know, can take what Jesus said, but it was so muddled in his mind. But God had given him truth already. You know, we have a hard time believing Jesus sometimes, but I want to tell you, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And on Psalm 19 goes, and David writes about God's truth to us. Folks, God has previously stated to us that God is God. And God says that he will not withhold himself for those that seek. If we seek, we shall find. God has given truth. Truth that we might do what? What does the passage say? We get truth so that we would believe. And he gives us his truth because he knows that we're weak and he knows that we need him. Well, there were the testimonies of other people. I mean, the disciples who were friends of Thomas came to him and said, Thomas, we saw. Thomas, he's risen. Thomas, Jesus was right here. He had the testimony of others. The testimony of God's goodness and works. Folks, I want to tell you something. We have the testimony of other people to help us in our belief system, to help us as we walk by faith. Has God done amazing things with other people in their lives? Has God proven himself to be Jehovah Jireh? What do you think? My God will provide. Has God proven himself to be the Lord of hosts that protects? Yes. Has God proven himself to be the God of peace? Has God proven himself to be the King of kings and Lord of lords? And I could go all through the names and the attributes and the characteristics of God. God has proven to other people in their lives, and we have testimonies to read. We have testimonies in the Bible. We have testimonies of people in history. We have testimony of people that are around us. Folks, that's why it's a very important thing to give testimony so we can see what God does, how God's working in your life. Do you understand that as God does things in our life, it helps the people, other people's faith to grow? These disciples show up and say, Thomas, we saw Jesus. What a blessed thing that these disciples said. Yet Thomas, it wasn't enough, but God provided the testimony of other people. And I think that in our lives, we ought to take that as valuable. God gives us his creation. He gives us other things. He gives us other people. And then, of course, more importantly, he gave his word, God's word. He has given us the scriptures to believe on him. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us in a nutshell that it's the power of the gospel that saves people. He's given to us his word. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 tells us that he's written these things for us that we might know. That we might know that we have eternal life. We've got God's word. We've got God's people giving his testimony. We've got God's truth that's already been given through other things like creation. God gives us truth. Everybody listen. God gives us truth so that we can believe. Now we're coming to some application here as we close. But I want you to see thirdly that God gives blessing to those who believe without seeing. God gives blessing to those that believe without seeing. Yes, he gives unnecessary help to us. Yes, he blesses us, blesses those who believe with things. You know, Thomas believed. And you know what? Praise the Lord, he believed. And God used him to do great and mighty things. But by faith is what we want to look at for just this last moment. By faith. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I would submit to you that when we look at the Word of God, we're not necessarily looking at the seen. Because we can read a lot of things, yet we have to still believe that this is God's Word. This is truth. As God has given to us His Word, as He's given to us to His creation, as God has given to us His working in other people's life, He expects us to believe without actually seeing it. Does that make sense? That is what He calls faith. Taking God at His word and stepping forward with it as it is truth. Faith. Faith. My question for you this morning is do you have the faith of Thomas? Which, by the way, we praise the Lord that God in His love and His mercy gives us grace even when we doubt like Thomas. Isn't God good? But God very clearly says, but I'll tell you, those people who would trust me without having to be proven, that would simply take my word, He said, blessed are they. Blessed are they. My friends, I ask you as we close, do you take God at His word? Can you look at God's word and read it for yourself and see what He's trying to tell you and take God at His word and say, God has spoken, I'm going to believe Him. He said that He would never leave me nor forsake me. I'm going to trust Him. He said that He would provide for my needs. I'm going to trust Him. I don't know what God is doing through this cancer situation, but God, I can trust You because You said You would take care of me. Are you trusting God today in your circumstances, where He's leading, where He's guiding? Can you trust God today? The answer is you can. Are you trusting Him? Trusting Jesus. Can you trust Him? You can. Are you trusting Him? We see here in the last verses, verses 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. I would love to be able to know all those other things that Jesus did that are not recorded, but we do not have record of those things. It says, though, that Jesus did many, many more things for these disciples that they could see all the good things. They could see that He was God. They could see He was the Master. They could see His resurrection. They could see, and they got bombarded with all kinds of things. You say, wow, I wish I would be able to go through that. But he says in verse 31, but these are written. And this is referring to what? The things that we just read about. The things that we do see and hear in the Scriptures. These are written. The stories that we just have gone through in John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John specifically talking about his stories. But and many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written, these stories, these truths, that ye, and by the way, this ye is more than just this. I mean, John's writing now to everyone. And he's got your name on it. But these are written that ye, you, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. I believe that He's given us His Word so that we can trust Him for salvation. But I also believe that Jesus has given us His truth so that we can trust Him through life. That we would have life and live life through His name as we trust Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Do you say that at the end of your prayer? My brothers and sisters, we ought not say it if we're not going to trust Jesus. That Jesus would meet our needs, and I'm trusting Him. He will do what He said. Story of Thomas. We're very hard on Thomas as the doubter. No different than most of the disciples and no different from us. And yet God's message to us is, says, listen, I've given you a lot of things. Blessed are those people that would take God's word and simply trust. Now God's given us His word. Would you trust Him? I give this message to you not knowing what you're having to trust Him for. I don't know. But I know one thing. You can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus, and He will not let you down, because no matter what happens, it is His plan. Father, thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for the story of Thomas. Thomas. God, thank You for this man that You loved and You used. Lord, I thank You for Your love that You give to us even when we're doubting and we're fearing, and You give us tokens of truth so that we can believe. But Lord, blessed are those people that just simply need God and His Word. Lord, I pray that I would be a man that would take You at Your Word. I pray that these folks would take You at Your Word and that we would believe Jesus. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. God, we need it. We need Your help. God, I can get up and I preach a message just like this, and I can still walk down feeling fairly faithless. God, thank You. Thank You for Your goodness. Oh, Lord, help us to grow, to become people, Christians, that would believe without sight. God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.